Good morning. Had my welcome to Dave's welcome. It's good to see you all this morning. I noticed there are a few new faces among us this morning, and just to let you know, there is tea and coffee served after the service, so please don't feel that you have to rush away. Please stay around for a drink and get to know some people and say hello to us. It'd be great to get to know you a little bit more. We're going to read from Proverbs chapter 3, which is on page 637 of the chapel Bibles. Proverbs chapter 3, the first 18 verses. Just wait for the rustling to stop and then I'll begin. Proverbs 3. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline. And do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, as a father the son he delights in. Blessed is the man who finds wisdom, the man who gains understanding. For she is more profitable than silver, and yields better returns than gold. She is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to embrace those who embrace her. Those who lay hold of her will be blessed. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you now to look at your word and to think about wealth, as we continue to think about that, as we've started already in the service, we pray that your Holy Spirit would come and open our ears and our eyes and our hearts and our minds. We pray that we would have ears to hear what you are saying to your church. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's been an interesting few months in politics, hasn't it? I've even watched Question Time a couple of times over the last couple of months. Now, that probably should be part of my job, I don't know, but I do struggle with it most of the time. But I've been turning it on and I've been trying to find out what's been going on with the politicians and the different ideas going on around the country. And it's been staggering, hasn't it, to see the reaction to what has happened to these expenses claims that have been going on with the MPs over these last few months. It's easy, isn't it, for us to get on our high horses and say we would have never done that. But the reality is, you know, they were normal people in normal situations who did do it. They claimed, some of them, for things that they shouldn't have claimed for, and they're being dealt with, as we've heard about. And lots of others, that famous phrase that sort of came out at the beginning of the whole thing was, you know, well, it was within the rules. And then soon realised that that wasn't really a defence for what they'd been doing, for some of the things that they'd been claiming for. Why did they do it? How did we get to this point? You know, I would love to see a politician, I'm sure there's been some, maybe who was around 30 or 40 years ago, being interviewed about how they dealt with their expenses as to now. Because it seems that a change has happened to me over the last 30 or 40 years. Now, I've only been alive that long, so I may be completely wrong. I mean, lots of changes have happened to me in that time. But I think there is a general change in what has happened and in people's understanding of wealth and the importance of wealth in people's lives. You know, someone said on one of these programs that I was watching that you know, these MPs see people around them in the world on lots more money than they are, And so they feel that it's only right that they can get a bit more from their expenses. Now, I'm not saying whether that's right. Well, I think it's wrong. I think that's wrong. But the temptation comes up, doesn't it? When, as an MP, you look at what other people are doing, you feel like you're serving in the public eye, and you see other people around you, and they're getting more than you're getting. And they may have an easier life, and less stress, and less time, and less hassle. And you just think, you know, something's not right here. And there's a temptation creeps in, isn't there? And wealth becomes important. Gaining more riches, gaining more money becomes, well, maybe the most important thing. Take your eye off what is really important, and something like that can become important. You know, Jesus came to bring us back to God. That's why he came, isn't it? That's what we've been thinking about this morning in the songs that we've sung. He came to repair a broken relationship, to deal with the thing that gets in the way of that relationship and actually makes it impossible. That's why he came. He came because of our sin. He came because as we stand normally before God, we're cut off from him. We have this desire to do our own thing. We have this desire to think that we know best and to go our own way. But you know, the overflow of that is that we are brought back into a relationship with the one who created us. When we recognize what Jesus has done for us, we are brought back into a relationship. And that's where the relationship starts, isn't it? When we realize what Jesus has done for us. He then starts to change us, doesn't he, by the power of his Holy Spirit that works in us. So when Jesus says something like this in John 10 and verse 10, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full, he's showing us what is really important. Because when we get God at the centre of our lives, rather than anything else, when we get God at the centre of our lives, we can know fullness. We can be complete. When we realize we were created to know him and we have this desire for him, we can know fullness, but only in him. We can taste it in other things, and this is where the problem comes in. We can taste it in other things, but we can never really know it in those other things. We can only actually know what it means to be complete. We know what it means to experience a fullness in Christ. You know, we have this desire for God inside of us, and yet we often ignore it or channel it into other things, thinking that they will be able to deliver. But they will never be able to in and of themselves, because they can't provide the depth that we have, the yearning that goes deep within our souls, cannot be satisfied by anything other than God. There will come a point when these other things that we like to trust in will be seen to be lacking. We will recognize that they are empty and they just do not satisfy, because only Jesus, through the forgiveness of sin, through the slate being wiped clean, and through introducing us to God the Father through the Holy Spirit, is the one who can satisfy our deepest longings. Why do I mention all that in a sermon that is entitled Our Attitudes Towards Wealth? Well, I hope you've realised already, it's because in today's society, I think that with what's happened with the MPs, it shows us what's going on at a deeper level. And it shows us that wealth is the biggest substitute for God in our society today. For most people. That is the thing that most people think is the answer. Certainly in Britain anyway. That is the thing that most people think can feed the soul, providing purpose and fullness, and it can't. It can't. It does not satisfy. Jesus came because he can. Now, this is something that comes up in Proverbs a lot, as the other things we've been looking at over the last few weeks. And it's one of its main themes, which is why it's a part of this series. So what can we learn about our attitude towards wealth from Proverbs? Well, the first thing that I want to say is this, and I think it needs saying, is that we need money. We need money. Money isn't portrayed negatively in the Bible. And we need to recognize that. It's part of what makes the world go round. It is part of our society. It's something that is needed. You know, poverty is never seen as something to be aspired to, is it? Something to be attained. We admire Jesus because he gave up what he had and became poor. It is important
to say that. In this world we live in, we need money to live.
Now, if you don't agree with me, just ask your employer not to give you your next paycheck. We have lots of collections here at Surrey Chapel, don't we? Lots of collections, lots of times when we say, we know these people are in a certain need, a financial need, and we know that we can help meet that need. So today we're going to have a collection, there's a box at the back, whichever way we do it. We do that because we know that we need money. Dave's already mentioned there's going to be a special church meeting in a couple of weeks looking at whether we can help out this student over in Namibia, Peter Tifa, and hopefully we can. So the first proverb that we're going to look at, or the first two, is from Proverbs chapter 14, and it tells us this, verses 23 and 24. All hard work brings a profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. The wealth of the wise is their crown, but the folly of fools yields folly. So these proverbs look at work, and one of the reasons we work is because we need money. It shouldn't be the only reason, but it is one of the reasons. If someone who has no money because they are lazy and just talk all the time is not somebody described here as wise, but somebody who is foolish. And we see the wealth of the wise is their crown, because wealth, alongside wisdom, put in its proper place. There are some other verses that show us that money is needed as well. Proverbs chapter 10 tells us... Oh, have I missed that one out? Sorry. I have, haven't I? Sorry, let me read it to you. Proverbs chapter 10, verses 15 and 16. Just make sure I haven't turned over two pages here. No, that's all right. The wealth of the rich is their fortified city, but poverty is the ruin of the poor. The wages of the righteous bring them life, but the income of the wicked brings them punishment. So it is important that we don't see wealth as evil, as something that is wrong. We need money in this world, and there will be some who by nature, and by what they do, by the gifts that they're given, will be able to get some money, more money, than other people. But on the other side, there are lots of people at the minute that know that if they had more, they wouldn't have to worry or be anxious in a way that they are worrying and are anxious, specifically at this moment in time, especially. They see their wealth of the other people as this fortified city for them, as it tells us in chapter 10. So we see that money, you know, it is needed, isn't it, to a point. We don't want to say that it's evil. We don't want to say that it's wrong. It is needed, and it can provide some sort of security in difficult times. That's what chapter 10 tells us there. But there are some important points from Proverbs that we need to think about when we look at gaining wealth. And the first one is this. We've got this one next, chapter 13 and verse 11. Dishonest money dwindles away, but he who gathers money little by little makes it grow. So there is a big difference between gaining wealth in the right way, through our gifts and our abilities, through our hard work, etc., and then through the wrong way. It should never be gained dishonestly. As we see here, often this kind of money just dwindles away. And the second thing is that we shouldn't become obsessed with it. Proverbs 23 tells us this. Do not wear yourself out to get rich. Have the wisdom to show restraint. Cast but a glance at riches and they are gone, for they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. There is a danger, isn't there, that when you have tasted some of what wealth can bring, you can think that the answer lies in more wealth. That's a big problem, isn't it? You know, being content can elude the richest people because they wear themselves out to get rich. But what they're really after is not the money. It's the satisfaction that they think will come from the money. And that goes, like, it sprouts wings, it flies away to the sky, because that's not the purpose of wealth or money, to provide us with that deep satisfaction, longing within our souls. It is ungraspable, because it can ultimately fill that longing that only Jesus can fill. Barry Humphries, the famous Australian comedian, entitled his book, More Please. He wrote this: I always wanted more. I never had enough milk or money or socks or sex or holidays or first editions or solitude or gramophone records or free meals or real friends or guiltless pleasures or neckties or applause or unquestioning love. And he says, of course, I had more than my share of most of these commodities,
but it always left me with a vague feeling of unfulfillment. Where was the rest? Riches don't lead to fulfillment. There is nothing wrong with money, and we need it, but it only has a limited purpose. If we recognise the role that it plays within our lives, then we'll be okay. If we bring it over to try and function in another part of our lives, then we'll be in trouble. We should never put it where it shouldn't go. We shouldn't love it. So Paul reminds us in his letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 10 and verse 6, he says, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." See, that love of money shouldn't be something that we love. It's something that we need and we can make use of, but we shouldn't then take it into another area and press it where it was never supposed to go. There are other things that Proverbs goes on to teach, and one of the teaching styles that we've seen over the last few weeks in this book is this use of contrast. Solomon compares one thing with another to show the importance of it. So if we look together at chapter 3, which we read, verses 13, 14 and 15 tell us this. "Blessed is the man who finds wisdom, the man who gains understanding. For she is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. She is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her." You see the difference? Wisdom brings with it so many blessings. Wisdom can satisfy where money can't. Wisdom can reach down into the depths of the soul where money can't. Where money is never supposed to go. Where wealth is not designed for. But you see, wisdom has to be looked for and found. Our hard work shouldn't go into gaining wealth for the purpose of happiness or whatever it may be, but gaining wisdom. We know from the first week, if you were here back then, we looked at this title, "The Fear of the Lord." Knowing Him and having this healthy respect for Him is the beginning of wisdom. Because wisdom is found in Him. Now, we have more of the Bible than just the Old Testament. We've got the New Testament as well. And by the time we get to Colossians, you know, Paul, who had a great mind and was able to think through lots of these things, was able to write this: "In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." So if we want wisdom, know more of Christ. More wisdom, more Jesus. Jesus is more precious than silver or gold or rubies. Because what we think these verses offer are only found in Him. So to become obsessed with wealth, as I said, is to put it in a place that it should never go. To use it for something it was never designed for. It's a bit like trying to drive your car through a lake. You know, the car is great at getting you up to the side of the lake, isn't it? But don't try and go through the lake. It was never designed to ride on water. Jesus can do that. But don't try and put it in an area where it shouldn't be. Let's look at this a little bit more as we look at Proverbs 11, verse 4 and 28. This shows us, bottom line, wealth is worthless in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will thrive like a green leaf. You know, wealth may mean that we enjoy a decent life. It may do. But it has no effect on our standing before God. We cannot buy our way into heaven. We cannot take anything with us. We can't trust it in that sense, that it won't go past the grave. Whoever trusts in it will fall. As we see from these verses, from these two verses, righteousness is what we need. And the Christian message is that we aren't righteous. We are not righteous and we can't stand before God. But we know someone who can. We know somebody who is righteous. Somebody who can stand before God. And if we know Him, and if we are united to Him, then we can stand before God. Paul, again in the New Testament, puts it like this in Romans chapter 1. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith. From first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. So our righteousness comes from trusting somebody else, from believing in somebody else, from believing in Jesus. This comes up in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 18, verses 10 and 11. Go together. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. The wealth of the rich is their fortified city. They imagine it an unscalable wall. And we know, don't we, the other side of the cross, this side of the cross, that we are safe in Jesus. Not wealth or riches, but Christ. So where do we run? What are we after? What is our desire for? Do we run to Christ or do we run to earning money? See verse 11? The wealth of the rich is their fortified city. Or so they imagine. They think that with it they have everything they need, but they don't. And so the challenge comes down to this. Is Jesus the most important person in your life? Is Jesus the most important person in your life? You know, often we maybe find ourselves feeling and thinking like this. You know, if I only had a certain amount in the bank, then I wouldn't have to worry. Whatever that figure may be, it may be different for all of us. If only we could afford so and so, then things would be much better. Catch yourself feeling like that? You know, if only I could have that, then I wouldn't need whatever. It's easy, isn't it, to fall into the trap of wanting the next thing, whatever it is. But often that just reveals what's going on inside of us. It reveals where we really are. And we can see that we're actually trusting wealth and the things around us and the things that we see rather than God himself. I like this idea of running to God that we see in these verses here. Because it shows us that we are actively pursuing him. That we know that is where meaning and purpose and love and joy and grace and mercy are found, in him. That is where we can know fulfillment, in him. And we run towards him. We pursue that with a passion. Not wealth. In J.I. Packer's famous book, Knowing God, he talks about a person who has had a disappointment. I think it was after an interview or something at a theological college. And things didn't go his way. And he's discussing it afterwards with Packer. And he says, you know, it doesn't really matter because I know God. It doesn't really matter because I know God. His relationship with God is the most important thing. And when disappointments in life come, he can come back to that and realize that that is his rock. He knows God. Is that the case with you? Could you afford to lose anything but him? Now, I'm not saying you would want to lose anything. Don't get me wrong. I'm saying, could you afford to? In comparison, you know, would your relationship with God be the last thing that you would want to lose because you know what is involved within it? You know what he gives, who he is, what he's done for you. Job lost everything, didn't he, apart from his relationship with God? Everything. He didn't understand it. He didn't like it. But he continued to trust God in it because he knew that he was the most important thing in his life, the most important person in his life. He knew God. Where else could he go? He can see nothing else really satisfies like he does. Job had lots of wealth before his troubles, and he had lots of wealth after his troubles. But that wasn't the most important thing in his life. His relationship with God was. So, if God does come first, if he is the one that we are passionate about, in pursuing, in running after, what should we do with our money? Well, back to Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 9. Honour the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. Wealth was measured, wasn't it, in those days in crops and cattle rather than cash and credit. So what you physically had and what people could see was how your wealth was measured. And bigger barns were a blessing. Solomon says, honour the Lord with your wealth. He gives it so that we can share it, doesn't he? God gives us it so that we can share it. honour God with all that He gives to us. How we spend our money reveals our true priorities, doesn't it? I heard someone say a couple of weeks ago, if you want to know what is important to me, then look at my diary and my bank balance. In other words, if you want to know what's important to me, look at how I spend my time and how I spend my money. That shows what is important to you. God is the one who has given us this wealth, this money, if we have it, and it's Him that we should share it with and honour Him with it as we share it with others. You see, the reality is, the thing that we often forget is that it only has value and use in this world, doesn't it? Wealth. It only has value and use in this world. Have you ever wondered why that is? Have you ever wondered why we can't take it with us? You know, people often say it, don't they? Well, you can't take it with you. Have you ever wondered why? Well, the place where we're going, it'll have no value or use whatsoever. Let me read from Revelation 21 and verse 21 before I tell you a story. Just to give you a heads up, because I didn't get it the first time I read the story. Revelation 21 and verse 21 tells us this. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was of pure gold, like transparent glass. That's a picture of the New Jerusalem. Now let me read this to you. There was once a rich man who was near death. He was very sad because he had worked so hard for his money and he wanted to be able to take it with him to heaven. So he began to pray that he might be able to take some of his wealth with him. An angel heard his plea and said to him, "I'm sorry, but you can't take your wealth with you." The man implored the angel to speak to God to see if he might bend the rules. The man continued to pray that his wealth could follow him. The angel reappeared and informed the man that God had decided to allow him to take one suitcase with him. Overjoyed, the man gathered his largest suitcase and he filled it with pure gold bars and placed it next to his bed. Soon afterwards, the man died and arrived at the gates of heaven to greet St. Peter. St. Peter, seeing the suitcase, said, "Hold on, you can't bring that in here." But the man exclaimed to St. Peter that he had permission, and he asked him to verify his story with the Lord. Well, sure enough, St. Peter checked, and he came back saying, "You're right, you are allowed to carry one bag, but I'm supposed to check its contents before letting you in." So Peter opened the suitcase to inspect the worldly items that the man found too precious to leave behind and exclaimed, "You've brought pavement?" We just value it too highly if we're not careful, don't we? You know, when we see God, the reality, the joy of heaven, the great thing about heaven is not pavement and streets of gold and pearly gates. It's the fact that God is there. Amen. That's what's so good about it. We're going to be in His presence. And that's what should be filtering backwards now into our lives. If that's the most important thing there, it should be the most important thing here. That we have a passion and a desire for God because we know He can meet our deepest needs and our longings. Wealth can't touch it. It's nothing in comparison, is it? When we think about it. You've brought pavement. We value things too highly if we're not careful. The person who is most important, the person to cling on to, the person to hold on to is Jesus. Wealth is nothing in comparison. You know, when we get to heaven, we won't be upset about the things we've left behind, about the house that we may have lived in or however much money we did have in the bank account, because we'll see Him face to face and all these things will just disappear into just obscurity, I'm sure. What we see as valuable here has no value there unless it's Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we recognise before you that in this world we do need money to live and to function in a society. And that's the way that it is. But we pray, Father, that you would help us never to push that money into a place that it shouldn't go. Never let us see wealth and riches as being able to fulfil our longings and desires. Forgive us, Lord, for the times when we've done that. For the times when we've taken our eyes off you and we've looked at what we have. Forgive us, Father, we pray. And help us to fix our eyes more and more upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for this message in Proverbs, which rings true throughout the rest of your word. that true wealth, true riches are found in him, because only he can satisfy. So please be with us, we pray, and please help us to focus our energies and our attentions upon Jesus, upon loving him more and recognizing who he is. For we ask in his name. Amen.